I want to look with you today in the book of Ruth. This year at school, we have endeavored to cover the entire book of Ruth in monthly memorization. And so by the end of this school year, all of the students will have that availed themselves to accomplish it, and it will be the majority of them. Just a few of them may fall a little bit short. We'll have memorized all of the book of Ruth in 8 to 12 verse segments. And so during the time of school, I have just fell in love with Ruth. James, you've done that before, haven't you? It's a wonderful book. There are so many lessons in the book of Ruth. And it's a short book, so let me encourage you, read it. You could probably read it a couple times this week, just in your leisure. There are so many lessons to learn from the book of Ruth and how God works and how God moves. And so I kind of had this on my mind, and as the week went on, our Sunday school lesson hit the book of Judges, and I was debating on what part of Ruth to talk about. And so today I want to talk to you about Naomi and the nation. Naomi and the nation. It says here in the chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and you can just leave your Bible open because I'll hit several verses in all four chapters. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." The book of Ruth opens up and tells us that the time frame of this person's life, Naomi and Ruth, was in the time of Judges. Now, if you read your Bible book by book, you may come to the end of Judges and read Ruth, and you might think that Ruth happened after the Judges. But the reality is that the story of Ruth took place in the early part of the time of the Judges. You know that by the last chapter when it gives the genealogy that Perez begat so-and-so, and it goes on to list who begat who, and you can see from that listing of names that this story took place in the early part of the time of the Judges. And as your Sunday school lesson pointed out, the time of the Judges was a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time when there was one failure after another. It was a cycle of sin. The people would turn away from God. God would judge them. He would bring a deliverer to step up at that time that they called a judge. And that deliverer would help turn the people of Israel back to God and would deliver them from the nations that had overcome them and from the trouble that they had found themselves in. And so this cycle of sin would continue. Now, another thing about the book of Judges is, well, I already mentioned that Ruth is not chronologically, it doesn't fit exactly as it does book by book. But the book of Judges does not go chronologically. When you read the book of Judges, for the most part, there's a little bit of chronological order. Some scholars look at the book of Judges and say, well, it's divided in geographical. The first section is about what took place in the south, and that's my open Bible. If you have an open Bible and you look at the outline of Judges, it'll say these judges dealt with the south, and these judges dealt with the north, and these judges dealt with the east, and these judges dealt with the west. Others look at it and say, well, it's not chronological, it's not geographical, it's severity. It's how bad things had gotten. And so the worst is at the end of the book. And that's kind of the case. I a little bit agree with both. Because at the end of the book of Judges is a story, the last four chapters, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, that'd be five chapters. The last five chapters deal with an ongoing story that took place over the time of several years, really one man's lifetime, essentially, adult lifetime. And this story from chapter 17 to chapter 21 of Judges is one of the most depraved stories of Scripture that shows the utter sinfulness of man. And you can tell when you read chapter 17 through 21, it mentions Phinehas, who was the high priest. And so that gives us a clue as to when that story took place. The story in the last four chapters of Judges took place in the early part of the period of the Judges. So just after Joshua passed off the scene, we have this terrible story and event that took place over the course of several years in all of Israel. All of Israel was taken up in a civil war. The nation of Benjamin was almost totally annihilated because of that civil war and because of the sin. What else was going on during that story? There was a civil war. There was a man whose name was Micah, and he set up idols, and he made idols. And he became a priest in the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Benjamin. And he brought all kinds of people into idolatry. Another thing that took place during that time was in the tribe of Benjamin, homosexuality was propagated, and it was lifted up, and it was allowed in that tribe. And so we have in this story, chapter 17 through 21, we have this story that took place just shortly after Joshua died, in the early part of the Judges, this terrible story of destruction and sin and violence and immorality that took place in Israel. These stories show the utter depravity and destruction that sin can bring on a person and on a nation. It was during this story, while this story is going on in the end of Judges, then comes the book of Ruth with a story that happened just about the exact same time. When everything looks the worst, you can know that God is moving. When everything looks the worst, you can know God is moving. When things seem like they're so bad that God is being completely pushed out of the picture, when it seems like that immorality is just coming to full show and without any shame whatsoever, when it looks like violence has come and it's taking over the entire nation, you can know that in the middle of that, God is working and fulfilling His plan. Even though everything looked like it was coming to an end, even though everything looked like that it was over, even though it looked like that, God was still working in a little old lady named Naomi and a little foreign girl named Ruth to work His plan. The nation had brought itself to that place. We consider the nation of America today idolatry. Oh, we don't have idols of gold and silver and wood that we set up in a temple somewhere that we come in and bow down and worship to. But our nation worships ourselves. Secular humanism is the dominant religion in America today. We worship man. Man is God. Man decides what happens. Man decides what morality is. I decide for myself what's right and wrong. Society decides for me what's right is wrong. Man is God. Individual autonomy is the prevailing morality of the day. If I decide for myself what is right for myself, then it's right for me and you can't tell me it's wrong. That's the dominant morality of the day. Anyone who stands up and says there's a right and a wrong, there's sin, and points out sin to our society today, I'm the immoral one because I point at sin and call it sin. Our society today, given to idolatry, to secular humanism, it's the dominant religion of the day. Violence. Oh, we don't see it. We see violence in lots of ways, but one way in America we see violence is in the killing of unborn babies each and every year. The violence towards those unborn babies. It's rampant in our land. As we look at America, we see America in a place of turning away from God. In Sunday school class today, one of the fellas said, you know, we were talking about judges, and he said, that's exactly where America is today. That's what I'm going to say this morning when I preach, is that's where America is today. We're in the midst of idolatry. We're in the midst of violence. We're in the midst of immorality. The sexual revolution that began in the roaring 20s, that came to full show in the hippie movement of the 60s, is now the dominant force in American society and culture today. It's all about sex. It's all about what I want to do to feel good and what I ought to be allowed to do because of how I feel like I ought to be, and not looking at a standard of morality that God has placed in His Word. There was an article in the New York Times a few days ago. When We Rise, Stories Behind the Pain and Pride of Gay Rights. The writer, Adam Nagorny, he starts his article this way. 50 years ago next month, CBS broadcast The Homosexuals. That was the title. An unsettling documentary about a subject that people find disturbing. As Mike Wallace, the anchor, put it, for nearly an hour, viewers saw a gay man in shadows describing the tragedy of his life. Psychiatrists who depicted homosexuality as a debilitating mental illness, and a harrowing clip of a distraught 19-year-old soldier being driven to jail after his arrest on a charge of soliciting sex in a public restroom. 50 years ago, CBS, Mike Wallace of CBS News and 60 Minute fame, put together a documentary. And every mention of homosexuality in that documentary was negative 50 years ago. If a news anchor today said anything negative about homosexuality, they would not be on the air today. 50 years ago. 50 years ago, secular society saw sin as sin. But today, this article is about a new documentary, and he puts it this way. A more contemporary examination of gay life in America comes to network television later this month in an 8-hour avalanche of prime time spread across 4 nights and with a decidedly different take on the subject. And no doubt it will be a different take. Our society has found itself falling headlong into sin. And not just overlooking sin any longer, but now we praise it. We lift it up. And anybody who speaks against it is a target now. Our society has moved away from seeing the moral character that we learn from Scripture as being the dominant moral power in our society, to now it's the sexual revolution. The world has changed all around us. That's what was taking place here in the book of Judges. In this book of Judges, in the midst of this time, as these people had abandoned the things of God, we saw them fall to utter depravity. So in our nation, I've spoke about nationwide the sin and depravity that takes place in our nation, but what about in our community? I come out from school on Fridays, and I look across the parking lot, and I see this business. The drive-thru is lined all the way around on Friday afternoon. The parking lot is full. Sin. You go past alcohol. What about the drug epidemic in our county? Almost every edition of the local newspaper shows the picture of one, if not three or four people, whose lives have been destroyed by drugs.
Sin.
Sin is deep. And we look at their lives and we say, man, they need some help. They do. They need a Savior. They need the gospel. They need somebody to bring it to them. They need someone to have an effect on their lives. In our society, we have, you know, drugs. 9 states in the USA have legalized recreational marijuana. I think it's 22 states have legalized medical use. It's moving away from the way that God says we should order our lives to a way that we order our lives any way we want to. And we reach out for anything that we can find to bring satisfaction to ourselves. And we take ourselves further and further away from God. That's what was happening in the book of Judges. That's what's happening in our nation today. In the midst of this abandonment of God's ways, in the middle of this, while that was going on in the book of Judges, we have the unfolding of a love story that not only shows the beautiful development of a relationship between Ruth and Boaz, but we see the beautiful working of God to fulfill His promise and complete His will in Israel. No matter how bad things look, no matter how bleak the situation is, you can know that God is working. You go to the end of chapter 4, and it seems almost anticlimactic. But the reality is, when you read these verses, you see that a God, a sovereign, provident God of the universe, is in control. Verse 20, and Amminadab beget Nahshon, and Nahshon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. It seems kind of just quiet and anticlimactic to the story, but the reality is in those few verses of that genealogy, we see that no matter how bad things got, God was still working. God was still having His way. God was still moving. God was still on the throne. And no matter how far the people ran away from them, He was always working to bring Him back to them. It doesn't matter how bad things get, God is still working. No matter how far away America comes from God, goes from God, no matter how strongly it seems the wickedness around us is prevailing, in the midst of our backsliding and our wickedness, we can be assured that God is working. God is moving. God will have His way. Thinking of the program on WYGE, Unshackled. Unshackled. The story of those people whose lives were so far away from God. But God said, I can help. I can help. God said, I am going to make a difference in their lives. That's the story of Naomi. I've talked about the nation. Now I want to talk about Naomi. Naomi is an unshackled story. She really is. Because she left Israel when there was famine in the land. Well, we know the book of Judges. Why was there famine in the land? Why would you leave Israel? There's famine. We've turned our back on God. God's brought judgment on us. There's famine in the land. I'm looking for somewhere to fulfill my needs. And so they obviously did not have their trust in God. She went to Moab with her husband. Now, she may have been an innocent spouse. Maybe he drug her there. I probably doubt it. It was probably a decision they both made. She walked away from God. She walked away from God. She probably had already left God. She had already left her faith. She probably had already given way to the prevailing idolatry and wickedness of the day. And they probably followed. At this period in time, it's very likely that Moab was in control, and they probably went back to Moab because Moab had overcome the country. And they said, well, maybe the gods of Moab are better than our God. She finds herself in that far country. She finds herself there. She's left her home country. She's left her God. She's left that, and she finds herself in the country of Moab. She and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, her two sons, they go there and they live in that country. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they decide, well, we're going to settle down here and we're going to marry us some wives and we're going to have families. And while all that's going on, verse 3 of chapter 1 says that Naomi's husband died. And then as time goes on, about 10 more years, verse 5 says, and Mahlon and Chilion died. She's an unshackled story. She's went far away from God. She gave up everything that was right to go to this far country, thinking there was something there to satisfy and help her. And while she was there in the land of Moab, she lost the very thing she came away from Bethlehem with, her husband and her two sons. She finds herself in a destitute place, a place of a widow, a place without any hope and without any help. And so in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She got word in the middle of her grief and her poverty and her desperation. She heard word. Maybe Moab had been defeated and all the armies had come back and telling how God had overcome the Moabites and how God had given them victory. And she heard that things were good. And there was a little bit of faith that came up in her heart. And it was just enough faith that she said, I'm going home. It was just enough faith that she said, I'm going home. And so when she decided to go home, verse 8 and 9 says, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. She's got her mind back on the Lord. She's got her focus back on the Lord. She's saying, I'm going home, and you girls can go on home to your mom and dad, and the Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord will take care of you. You can see she's got some faith that has come up in her life. And so she goes on to say, the Lord grant you, verse 9, that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Maybe God's going to be kind to you, and God's going to take care of you, and you'll find a husband, and you'll be able to be fed, and you'll be able to be taken care of. But these two daughters-in-law look at her and say, one of them says, they both say, I'm going to go. No, we're going with you. Well, she convinces them that it's probably not best to go with her. And Orpah goes back home to her family. But Ruth gives those beautiful words that we read so often. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She had a change of heart. Naomi had a change of heart. She had faith rise up in her heart, and she began to influence some people. First off, she began to affect Ruth. Now, that doesn't seem like much of a one little old widow lady and another young widow lady. One of them's affecting the other. Doesn't seem all that impactful, does it? You may know a few people who are neighbors that take care of each other. They kind of share things across the road. They kind of look out for each other. And you know, that little bit of looking out for each other can go a long way in influence. Naomi affected Ruth, her witness, as she turned to the one true God. Even as she had failed, even as Naomi had failed in her decision to come to Moab, Ruth saw her make that right. Ruth saw her make it right and say, you know what? I'm going back home. And the Lord will take care of you and the Lord will take care of me. In that little bit of conversation, Ruth began to see something that she had never seen before in her gods. She had never seen before in her people. She began to see something she had never seen before in her nation. And so as she looks at that, she begins to say, there's something different. Naomi's got a hold of something a little bit different. And so Ruth began to say, you know what? I've seen what my gods can accomplish. I can see how they call for us to give our children to the gods in fire and to sacrifice our children. I've seen how they are cruel to us. And I hear what Naomi said about that God, the one true God, and how he takes care of his people and how he meets their needs. And Ruth was influenced by her little testimony of faith. So Ruth, in her deep devotion, she said, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Something about Naomi made Ruth, this heathen girl, decide to abandon her gods and follow her to the land of the one true God. I said I was going to preach about Naomi and the nation. Naomi didn't seem to be much, but she affected one. She affected Ruth. Naomi gets back to the land of Bethlehem, and they all say, "Is this Naomi?" Verse 20 of chapter 1, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She comes back and says, don't call me. Naomi means my delight. Don't say I'm the delight of God. Call me Mara, because he's dealt bitterly against me. Now, she wasn't saying I'm bitter against God. She wasn't saying that at all. She was saying that God has there's things that's come my way that has been difficult to take, that's been a bitterness for my life. But you see, in her saying that to them, she uses a word. She says, call me Mara, for the Almighty. The Almighty. That's the El Shaddai. That's the El Shaddai that revealed himself to Abraham. The first time that word Shaddai is used, it's right after Abraham had his fiasco with Hagar. We know that didn't go well, and it's still not going good today. But right after that, God comes to Abraham, and he said, I'm still keeping my promise. Even though you have made a fiasco out of this situation, I'm still keeping my promise because I am the El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty One. And Abraham, even though you've messed it all up, I can fix it. And I'm still going to be able to complete my will. And so we see in Naomi, when she said, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, you might hear a little bit of bitterness in that, but in reality, there's faith in that statement. She was recognizing the Almighty can take my terrible, messed up situation and he can set it right again. Oh, I've come back empty. I've come back empty. She came back with one thing, a widowed daughter-in-law. That's all she came back with. She was willing, though, to influence her. It would have been better. Ruth probably had in the reality of the world, she'd been better off going home to her father. But in the spiritual side of things, in God's side of things, following Naomi was the right thing to do. Naomi, in her weakness, that one poor little widow, brought another poor little widow to faith in God. Naomi and the nation. Naomi influenced Ruth. She brought her to a faith in God. Another thing that Naomi did, Naomi affected Boaz. You see, the story of Ruth goes on, and as widows, they had the right to go glean in fields, to be able to provide for themselves, to eat and to care for themselves. That was part of God's law. And verse 3 of chapter 2 says, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, it kind of sounds like chance, but I believe God was in charge of that. And so she begins to glean in the field of Boaz, and Boaz is very kind to her, and so she gets home that night with a lot of extra barley, more than what Naomi would have expected. And so Naomi, in verse 20 of chapter 2, says, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, verse 19, I would have skipped something. Ruth told her that it was Boaz. And so now Naomi is speaking. Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen. And so Naomi had influenced Ruth, had brought her to a faith in the one true God, Jehovah, and now she sees a situation, I'm going to influence Boaz. Boaz, Ruth had been a heathen, a worshiper of idols. It's untelling what kind of sins were in her past. Boaz was a godly man, a righteous man, a man who had followed God's ways. But Naomi says, I'm going to influence him. She first off recognized who he was. He's a near kinsman. And then in chapter 3, she instructs Ruth on how to approach this near kinsman and how to let the near kinsman know that she needed help. So I'll try not to. I'm getting pretty late here. This is going pretty long. I'll make the story as short as I can. Naomi says, here's how you need to handle this situation. You need to go tonight where he's winnowing grain. And there's a lot to talk about that, but I'll skip that. And lay down at his feet after he goes to sleep. This was a sign of saying to Boaz, Boaz, I'm a widow. You are a near kinsman. And by law, we're asking you to fulfill your responsibility. Naomi had the wisdom and the understanding to say, Ruth, here's what you need to do, because we need to encourage Boaz to do what he needs to do. Naomi had influenced Ruth. Now she was affecting Boaz. And so in chapter 3, Ruth goes in and does just that. Boaz wakes up and says, who's this at my feet? It's Ruth. She says, spread your skirt over me. That was saying, I'm a widow. You're a near kinsman. We're asking you to take your responsibility. And Boaz wakes up to that responsibility. And so he sets in his mind that night, I'm going to take care of it tomorrow. I'm going to take care of it tomorrow. She got him moving and shaking. She wasn't meddling. Now, I know there's been some meddlers when it comes to love stories and girls and boys and things like that. There's been some meddlers, but she wasn't meddling. She was wanting Boaz to fulfill his obligation. Naomi brought a poor sinner girl to faith. Now we see Naomi bringing a faithful servant of God to his ultimate work in the kingdom of God. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. As I think about this story, as I was thinking about examples, the example that came to mind was Maude Huff. No religion at all in that family, but she got saved. And because she got saved, Gene Huff got saved. I remember Brother Huff telling the story that after he got in there real good, he was real discouraged, and he wasn't going to church. But she came home, and I can't remember exactly how she put it to him, but she said, Gene, you need to come back to church. She affected just a little nobody out of Owsley County, ended up in southern Ohio, away from God, and she said, I'm going to turn to God. And she affected Gene, and Gene's affected all of us. And he's not just affected all of us, he affected the nation. That's the same thing going on here. Naomi, just a poor little widow with nothing to offer, nothing to lay claim to, but she did what she could. She turned to God. David Guzik put it this way. This is a marvelous demonstration of what God can do through one poor woman who gets right with him. It doesn't take anybody special to turn things around. It doesn't take anybody special to make a difference. It doesn't take... We're looking for somebody to come in and save the day. It's going to be a Naomi that saves this nation. It's going to be a Naomi that makes the difference in our society. It's going to be a Naomi that makes the difference in London. It's not some great political figure. It's not going to be the big preacher that's going to make the difference. The difference is going to be the little old you and me who get right with God and start influencing the people that we can influence, the people God puts in our lives. To get closer to him and begin to do what he wants us to do. That's how God's going to turn this nation around. She came back with nothing. Though she was a failure in many regards, though she was an insignificant, poor widow without any power, destitute of any promise or provision, destitute of anything, she said, I'm turning back to God. And she had one thing going for her. She was turning back to God. She was that's all it takes. Turning to Him when you have no power, when you have no means, when you have no provision. Where do you look? You look to God to make the difference. Ruth had one. It's more than just a sweet love story. But God took a messed up widow who had went far away from Him and said, I'm going to take that little lady right there. I'm going to bring her back to Bethlehem, and I'm going to make a difference with her. All of the nation was crumbling all around Bethlehem, but God was working in the life of Naomi. What a legacy. What a legacy Naomi had. You get to the end of chapter 4, and you see there in verse 13, it says that Boaz took Ruth. God gave her conception, and she bare a son. In verse 14, the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath bore him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. What a legacy she has. She doesn't even comprehend what God's going to do. She's sitting there holding that baby. All she is she's just glad. I finally got a roof over my head. I finally got a kinsman redeemer who's going to provide for me. And I've got an heir. I've got somebody that's going to keep it going on. She had no concept whatsoever that just a few generations down the road that one of her grandchildren would sit on the throne of Israel. She had no idea that about 17 generations down that there would be one born in Bethlehem, another child whose name was Jesus. She had no idea whatsoever, but because of Naomi, because she said, I'll turn back to God, God was able to make a difference. God's not looking for anybody special. He's looking for a Naomi. Naomi had gotten it bad. How bad has it gotten in your life? How deep is the pain in your life? How far away from God have you gone? How much sorrow have you brought on yourself and on others? It doesn't matter. Naomi tells us that. Naomi shows us it doesn't matter how far away from God we've gone, how much pain we brought on ourselves. God can take all of our messed up situation. He can take all of our trials and our troubles, and He can work mightily in it and bring about His perfect will for His glory and for His honor. It doesn't matter where we found ourselves. If we turn to God, she used that word, the Almighty. If we turn to the Almighty in all of our messed up situations, all our sin, self-inflicted wounds, He can take our life and bring glory out of it. And He can make a difference in us. All we've got to do is return to Him, humble ourselves, lay ourselves down at His feet, and say, You're our kinsman redeemer. We lay ourselves at Your feet. Now, that's a big sermon, the kinsman redeemer. That's all we've got to do. Lay ourselves down at His feet. Just return to Him and say, I'm here. And then He'll begin to use us. We can influence the little people around us. And through that, God brought revival to this nation. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for the promise of Your Word. Lord, we see so many times in Scriptures the messed up lives that You're able to use. Lord, the ones that have went so far away and so abandoned You, but You were still in Your grace, redeem them. You still in Your grace was able to bring them out of their sin and bring glory to Yourself and honor to their life. Lord, we pray that You would move among us. Lord, if there be ones here today that maybe their situation is like Naomi's, they're far away from God. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will wake them up, that they need to turn back to You. They need to turn back to You.